Invite you to open your Bible to the Gospel of John, chapter 3. Gospel of John, chapter 3, as we come to the conclusion of Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus. I'm going to begin reading to verse 16, and we'll read through verse 21. Let's give our attention to God's Word. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. Let's ask His blessing. Father in heaven, thank You for Your word. Thank You, Lord Jesus, for this conversation with Nicodemus that tells us and shows us so much. I just pray this morning that You give us ears to hear. You speak to us. May the Spirit make these words come alive to us. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like to start with a really important question that many, many people ask. The question is, what's wrong with the world? Everyone recognizes something is wrong. Things are not the way they ought to be. And if you just take a little moment to think about the category of things that are wrong in the world, it'd be easy to fill them up quickly. Think about the devastating poverty in many parts of the world. It's estimated that last year, 9 million people died of hunger. And that number is declining, thank the Lord, but still 9 million, many of those children under the age of 5. You think about the millions of people living under the totalitarian regimes of countries like North Korea and Afghanistan, Eritrea, other places. You think about the homicide rate around the world. You realize that almost four times as many people are murdered each year as die in war. Almost four times as many, 440,000 people in the previous year. Sex trafficking of young girls as women and women is on the rise all over the world. We've recently been hearing of massive corruption in our governmental agencies. Something's drastically, terribly wrong. This is not the way it's supposed to be. We get used to it, we get numb to it, but it is not how it ought to be. And the question is, why? Why is the world like this? Well, people come up with answers. Sociologists, politicians, others, they almost inevitably point to environmental reasons, things that are outside of us. So recently there was a report on violence in the United States, which concluded, quote, violence in the United States is a complex issue with many contributing factors, including poverty, substance abuse, and gun violence. Other factors include discrimination, alienation, and feelings of instability. But you see, all those factors are just symptoms of the same disease, aren't they? Yes, there is poverty and there's substance abuse and the rest, but though they undoubtedly contribute to the problem of violence, the question is, why are those things in the world? What's wrong with us? You see, and until we answer that question correctly, we cannot possibly prescribe a cure. Every doctor knows that until he correctly understands the disease, he can't be helpful. He can't prescribe the right prescription. Well, in our text this morning, Jesus explains exactly what's wrong with the world and offers the one and only hope for the world. And so this morning, we're going to see the crisis of the world and the verdict of the Lord on the world. As I said, this morning's text is a conclusion of a conversation that Jesus has been having with Nicodemus, this very impressive religious man, a Pharisee, a ruler of the Jews, a man everyone would have admired as a godly man. And yet, Nicodemus comes to Jesus trying to find out more about Jesus, and what happens is Nicodemus finds out some hard truths about himself. As Jesus shines the light of truth on Nicodemus' life and reveals that he's a lost man. Jesus says you must be born again. Unless a man is born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. It's not possible. Nicodemus needs God to do a miraculous work in his life, or he will not be seeing the kingdom of heaven. And then Jesus shows how lost men like Nicodemus can be saved. In John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We can be saved by faith in Jesus. And then in the conclusion of this conversation, Jesus shows, what do we need to be saved from? What does it mean to be saved? Well, Jesus shows that we need to be saved from condemnation. That the problem with the world is that man is lost in sin and under the sentence of God's condemnation. And so let's first look at the crisis of the world, and secondly, the verdict of the Lord. When I speak of crisis here, I don't mean crisis in the sense of an impending danger. What I mean it in the sense of a moment of truth, a inescapable moment of decision. Every great story has a crisis like this where the protagonist faces a decision that they must make one way or the other way, and it's going to have ongoing ramifications. For example, in Saving Private Ryan, it's not a main part of the story, but there's a young soldier who's not used to fighting, and he's in the middle of a battle, and he's faced with a decision either of risking his life to bring ammunition to a fellow soldier so that that soldier can live, or stay in his hiding place and be safe. He can do his duty, or he can prove himself a coward. It's a moment of decision, a moment of truth, and it's unavoidable. It's inescapable. He never expected to be there, and yet here he is. He has to make a decision, and so he does. He chooses to stay safe in his hiding place, and his fellow soldier is killed. The crisis revealed this young man for who he really was, whether he wished it to or not. That's the kind of crisis I'm talking about. When God the Father sent his Son into the world, the world faced exactly that sort of moment. A moment of truth. A moment of revealing. Exposing. Notice, we read in John 3:17, that Jesus says that God sent his Son into the world not to condemn the world. Jesus didn't come to condemn the world, but in its response to Jesus, the world condemns itself. As Jesus says in verse 18, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already. Why? Because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. It's a really striking statement. Jesus is showing that his entrance into the world has brought humanity to an inescapable moment of decision. I mean, we're presented with the reality of God, God in flesh, here on earth, and we have to answer the question, what will we do with him? You can't avoid it. And the answer to that question will reveal your identity and determine your eternal destiny, whether you wish it to or not. That's the crisis. Jesus has placed the world in an inescapable moment of truth as he comes into the world, and the stakes could not be higher. As Jesus says that what we do with him, how we respond to him, determines whether we are condemned or not condemned. You see that in the text. Whoever believes is not condemned. Whoever does not believe is condemned already. Well, what does it mean to be condemned? Well, to be condemned is to be under the wrath, the just wrath of God. It's to be convicted before the throne of God of your sin against God and sentenced to eternity without God. To be condemned is to be found guilty, and your destiny as a condemned person, a guilty person, judged guilty, is to be cast into the eternal lake of fire. That's what Jesus says happens to people who are condemned. So to be condemned is the worst possible fate a mortal can know. There's not something worse than this. Now notice Jesus says that whoever does not believe is condemned already. That Jesus sees that he's entered into a world that is under the sentence of condemnation. That the world as it is exists under the judgment of God. It exists in an alienated relationship from God. And it stands right now condemned. What that means, if you're here this morning and you do not have a saving relationship with Jesus Christ, it means that you do not have to do anything to be condemned. You don't have to commit some great evil to be condemned. Jesus says that you already are. So just keep not believing in Jesus. Just keep doing your thing, living your life, following the desires of your mind and heart, with no repentance, no confession, no faith in Jesus Christ, no regard for Jesus. It's all you need to do is just keep doing you, and you can be assured, Jesus says, that you're under the sentence of divine condemnation. And unless you repent and come to faith in Christ, you will soon experience the awful reality of that sentence. Now again, that's not what I'm saying. It's not what just some preacher says. It's what Jesus says. Why are people condemned? Jesus says people are condemned because they do not believe in the name of the only Son of God, and they're condemned already. Now, praise God, if you're here this morning and you are not following Jesus Christ, the beauty of the gospel is you don't have to stay condemned. You don't have to remain there. The text says, whoever believes in him is not condemned. That's the good news of the gospel. Jesus says in John 5, 24, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. That's the good news of the gospel. God so loved this world that we don't need to perish. That we can escape condemnation. We can enter into everlasting life. Though we are all guilty, we don't have to be condemned. If we believe in Jesus Christ, we will not be condemned. We will be saved. We will pass from death to life. That's what the gospel is about. We just need to believe. But you have to make a decision. You have to make a decision. The coming of Christ into the world forces us to decide what we will do with him. And there are only two options. You can believe in him and be saved, or you can refuse to believe in him and be condemned. And there aren't any other options. There's no squishy middle. Now, of course, people try to find other options. Some people will just try to wish Jesus away. There are people who just figure that if they ignore Jesus altogether, if they just go on their way completely ignoring him, they trust that they are safe from Jesus because they don't believe in Jesus. It's like thinking you're safe from the cancer the doctor has told you because you're just not going to believe you have cancer. Regardless of all the strange things growing out of your body. You're just going to ignore it. That'll cure it. Life doesn't work that way. But all kinds of people are trying to do that. Many others say, I believe in Jesus, but they believe in Jesus as a moral teacher, a spiritual guru, sort of a life coach kind of guy. Not sure about his deity, haven't really considered the implications of his incarnation, haven't really dwelt deeply on the cross except as a generic expression of love. Haven't really thought about the ramifications of his resurrection and his coming again. But they believe in him much in the same way they believe in Abraham Lincoln, a good man who did some good things. Well, C.S. Lewis, the great British apologist, points out that that's just not a logically defensible position given what Jesus said about himself. Right? Jesus here is claiming to be the only Son of God. He's claiming deity. And he's saying in very clear terms that the eternal destiny of every man, woman, and child is entirely dependent upon whether they submit to him as Lord and Savior or not. That's what he's claiming. And Lewis points out, Jesus must then, he's either a lunatic, a liar, or the Lord. He's either a lunatic with delusions of grandeur and so ought to be pitied, or he's a liar knowingly deceiving the crowds and should be reviled, or he's actually absolutely who he says he is and ought to be worshipped and obeyed. Those are your options. There's no squishy middle. You either must reject him as a lunatic or a liar, or you need to acknowledge him as the Lord and run to him and be saved by him. Those are the two options. Now, since that's the case, since the world is condemned and Jesus came to rescue the world from condemnation by faith in himself, the question needs to be asked, why aren't men and women flocking to Jesus to be saved? I mean, just change the scenario. Imagine a city full of people who are dying of hunger. And you drove into town with a semi-truck full of bread and potatoes and vegetables and meat. What would the response of the crowd be, of the village be? Would they just shrug their shoulders, walk on by? No, not at all. If they were all dying of some virus and you drove in with a vaccine that is 100% effective, there would be a stampede as people desperately try to save themselves from their impending death. So why don't they do that with Jesus? Why do they just shrug their shoulders, walk on by? Worse, why do they despise him and reject him? It's the most inexplicable thing in the whole world. It's stunning. People use his name casually as a swear word, and they don't even think it's a swear word. They think so little of him. Why aren't people breaking the doors of the church down to hear the gospel? Well, the verdict we find in verse 19. This is the verdict. I think the verdict is a better translation than judgment. It just gives a sense that the trial of the world has already taken place. The evidence has been gathered. The facts have been established. And now the verdict is being read. The verdict is this: the light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. That's God's verdict. You see, the world, in its response to Jesus, in its rejection of Jesus, condemns itself. In rejecting the light, the world exposes itself. It makes manifestly clear that the world prefers darkness. Men prefer the darkness because their acts, their works are evil. That's what's wrong with the world. That's what's wrong with the world. That Adam's fallen children have this bent, this wicked, awful bent, so that we love what is evil. We like and desire what God forbids. We enjoy gossip and lust and greed and pride. We like these things. We embrace these things. And we like the darkness because we think we can hide from God. That's what's going on in the world. Why do people commit their crimes generally at night? Why are bars so darkly lit? Because the darkness feels safe. The darkness feels like protection. We don't want to be seen. We don't want to be exposed. And this is the natural state of fallen man all over the world. Who teaches two-year-old children to hide behind the couch if they're going to paint on the wall? Nobody taught them that. It's their instinct. They like to do what mom said they cannot do, and they believe the lie that they can hide. The darkness will be a protection for them. So Jesus says in verse 20, everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come into the light, lest his work should be exposed. This is why people don't flock to Jesus to be saved. He's light. And they like darkness because they don't want their sin to be exposed. They don't want to be told that they have fallen short of the glory of God. They don't want to be told that they deserve the condemnation of God because of their sin. They don't want to hear it. Now, there is a tragic irony here. The irony is that people do not want to be exposed as a sinner by Jesus and so be saved, but they don't realize that in rejecting Jesus, they're choosing to be exposed on the day of judgment and be lost. What people do not realize is that all sin will be exposed. All sin will be dealt with. There's no avoiding it. We live in a moral universe, and God is a holy judge who has promised that all sin, every sin, will be dealt with. It'll be exposed and it will receive the penalty that it deserves. That is just an irrefutable, inescapable spiritual fact. But there is a vast difference as to how people can experience that exposing. Because here's the options, right? Here are the options. You can be exposed by divine wrath and justice on the day of judgment, resulting in your eternal shame or loss. Or you can be exposed by infinite grace and love on the cross of Jesus Christ, resulting in your eternal glory and bliss. You see, friends, the wonderful news of the gospel is that Jesus came into the world to be exposed in our place, bearing our sin. Jesus hung naked and bleeding on that cross because of what we have done. He was shamed and exposed so that we could be clothed with honor. He died naked before God so that we can be robed in righteousness before God. That's the glory of the gospel, that our sin can be exposed and dealt with on the cross of Jesus Christ. Amen. Once and for all, never to be dealt with again. You say, that's the beauty of the gospel. That's what Jesus is doing here, both in his conversation with Nicodemus and his conversation in chapter 4 with the woman at the well. What is Jesus doing? He's exposing them. He's exposing Nicodemus to be a religious fraud. He's exposing the woman at the well to be a sexually immoral sinner. But he does so with infinite kindness, infinite compassion and love. He doesn't expose them to judge them. He doesn't expose them to condemn them. He does it to rescue them, to save them. Knowing that he will bear the weight and the guilt of their sin in his own body on the cross. That's why Jesus has come into the world, friends. He's come into the world to expose us, to save us as he dies for us. That's what Jesus wishes to do for sinners in this world. It's what Jesus wishes to do for you if you are still outside of Christ. All we need to do, you see, is confess our sin and believe in his name. But you must make a decision. Friend, what will you do with Jesus? What will you do with the only Son of God? It's the crisis of your life. It's the valley of decision. You must receive him or you must reject him. And Christ's desire is that you would receive him. That you'd believe in him and be saved. And all that requires, friend, is coming to Christ and praying to him. You could pray a prayer like this: Lord Jesus, I confess my sin. I believe you are the Son of God who came into the world to rescue me from the condemnation that I deserve. I believe you died in my place so that I could receive your life. Forgive me of my sin. Make me a new person. Help me from now on to live for you, for the glory of your name. Amen. Friend, if you pray that prayer will not save you, but the Jesus to whom you pray will. Amen. Jesus promises. If you've never prayed a prayer like that, don't wait. Do it today. Do it right now. Jesus, I confess my sin. Jesus, I believe that you came to rescue me. Forgive me of my sin. Make me new by the power of the Holy Spirit. Teach me how to live for your glory. That Jesus, as you pray from your heart, as you pray in truth and sincerity, that Jesus promises that you will be saved. You will not be condemned. You will have passed from death to life. That's the gospel, friends. And the text ends with a wonderful insight. Whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. Jesus ends the conversation this way. And he's just saying that the evidence of God's saving grace in your life is that you're not afraid to come into the light. You're not afraid to be seen as a sinner who needs Jesus. You're not afraid to say, I am the man, I am the woman who has gossiped. I'm the woman or the man who's been guilty of slander with my and murder with my mouth and anger and murder in my heart and sexual immorality in my life. I am that man. I am that woman. And left to myself, I will only continue wreaking havoc on my soul as I blunder my way through life. But I am a man or woman who's come into the light because I believe Jesus welcomes me there. And then Jesus says, so that it may be seen that if there's anything good in you, right? We come into the light, we say, if there's anything good in me, it's not because of me, it's because of Jesus. Amen. That any work, any goodness whatsoever that you might notice is, it's not because of me, it's been carried out in God. It's by His power and by His grace and by His goodness so that I am nothing but a debtor before Him. I am a great sinner, but Jesus is a great Savior. And that's the story of our life. And we walk in that light. Nothing to boast about. Nothing to hide from. The truth is the truth. God knows. Jesus covers. We've been redeemed. You know, there are a lot of people in church who are still hiding, still hoping the darkness will cover them. Protect them. Brother and sister, I just invite you to come into the light. Come into the light. Let someone know about your struggle. Let someone pray with you about the truth of your sin. Let someone take you by the hand and just walk with you into the light. The beautiful light of Jesus Christ that uncovers us so that He might robe us. Let's be a church that lives in the gospel. Amen. Oh, Lord Jesus, I thank you, Lord, that you present us with a crisis. We need to make a decision. We can't dawdle in between, saying that we believe in you and yet not loving you, not trusting you, not receiving your grace in a way that changes us. So God, I just pray that you would help every one of us, Lord. Maybe we've been Christians all our life. I just pray, Lord, that we would embrace Christ again today as our Lord and Savior, and that we would love Him as we see what He's done for us. And Lord, for those in the room this morning who've never yet really done that, have not gotten on their knees and confessed that they will be condemned unless you intervene and called out on your name to be saved. Lord, I pray that you would give them the grace to humble themselves, to come out of the darkness, to step into the light so that they might live. Lord Jesus, we pray for conversions in this church. We pray, Lord, for men and women who pass over from death to life. We pray for boys and girls who wonderfully experience the grace of Jesus as they come to faith in Him and seek to live for Him. Jesus, oh, please do not let us be a church that simply talks about these things. The kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but it's a matter of power and of the Holy Spirit. And so we pray, Lord, that we would see the beauty of your work of grace as you convert sinners, rescuing them, rescuing us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.